Good morning, everyone. I've taken my coat off so you'll feel less cold. So this morning we come to the fourth in a sermon series on government and the offices of state. This morning we'll be looking at the Home Office and what the Bible has to say to us today about the way this major department works and how we as Christians should relate to the process of government concerning domestic affairs. When I was given this sermon topic back before Christmas, I felt a little bit like an apprentice who'd been sent out to buy a box of rubber nails and some striped paint, because it's not the easiest of subjects to preach on. But here goes. So the Home Office website states this: the first duty of government is to keep citizens safe and the country secure. The Home Office has been at the front line of this endeavour since 1782. As such, the Home Office plays a fundamental role in the security and economic prosperity of the United Kingdom. So in brief, this covers such things like policing, immigration and border controls, anti-terrorism strategy, fire rescue and prevention. You'll immediately see that some of these responsibilities aren't the most obvious subject for a sermon. So I'm not going to tell you very much this morning about fire rescue and prevention. However, probably the most contentious subject on here, and the one which in recent years has caused quite a lot of division in our country, is that of immigration border control. How do we treat migrants who have come here either seeking work or asylum? Do we welcome all who arrive in our country, or do we restrict entry? And if so, to whom and why? So fortunately, this happens to be a subject on which the Bible has a few things to say. At first sight, the reading we had from Luke chapter 6 this morning doesn't appear to speak very much to this morning's subject. It appears at the start of his ministry, according to Luke, and as part of what was a major teaching opportunity when crowds had gathered for healing and to hear him speak. It's the parallel of the passage in Matthew, which we know better as the Sermon on the Mount. Luke's account has Jesus gathered with crowds on the plain, in a level place. So it's often called the Sermon on the Plain. And the general idea of the verses is that we should do to others as we would have done to ourselves. Don't judge in case you too are judged. Don't condemn in case you too are condemned. And then positives as well. Forgive and you will receive forgiveness. Give and you'll receive, and abundantly too, assuming you also give abundantly. The Leviticus reading, however, from chapter 19, is much more directly related to this morning's subject, and the link with the reading becomes a bit more clear. When an alien lives with you in your land, do not ill-treat him. The alien living with you must be treated as one of your native-born. Love him as yourself, for you were once aliens in Egypt. So clearly Jesus is referring back to that period at the end of the book of Genesis and the beginning of Exodus, when the people of Israel, or at least Jacob's family, sought famine relief in Egypt. So God's people must treat aliens just as they had expected to be treated when they escaped famine, moving as foreigners to Egypt for seeking food. So this gives us a bit of an indication of the way we should approach the question. The Old Testament laws specifically mandate the way in which the people of Israel were to relate to those who were aliens in their country, and to do so for the same reasons that Jesus was to reiterate centuries later. Do this because you too were once in the same position. It's worth a little digression here, because when we read the book of Leviticus, we need to understand the nature of the text that we're reading concerning Old Testament laws. You see, just a few verses back from the passage we had this morning, we can read, "Do not cut the hair at the sides of your head or trim your beard. Do not put tattoo marks on yourselves." As well as earlier warnings in Leviticus about not eating shellfish and so on. Misunderstanding of these has led to quite a lot of confusion in the past amongst Christians about which laws in the Old Testament still apply, if any. And this confusion is often seized upon by those who oppose the truth of the Bible in order to say that it's hypocrisy and fallacy. So let's be clear, there are about 613 or 14 laws in the Old Testament, but they very obviously consist of very different kinds of requirements. Firstly, there are civil requirements, so using scales that measure accurately, for example. Laws about inheritance and rules about restitution and legal things. These have no lasting significance outside of the Jewish civil government. And then secondly, there are ceremonial laws, regulations for priests, cleansing before worship, what kind of birds you could use in the temple for sacrifice, what kind of food you could eat and what you couldn't eat, and the shellfish laws. These all expired with the fulfillment of the law in Jesus. Jesus' one perfect sacrifice, which we celebrate once more again this morning in Holy Communion. And finally, there are the moral laws, and the example of how to treat aliens in the land is one such moral law, which still has significance and relevance, together with the Ten Commandments, laws regarding theft, idolatry, murder, envy, and so on. A good clue to what's relevant today is to see the things that Jesus emphasized in his ministry. So a useful analogy here might be to think back to your school days. Whilst at school, we were all still subject to the laws of the land, just as we are today. But in addition, there were additional requirements, the school rules. For example, you shall not walk past the headmaster's study window. The bike sheds are out of bounds. No talking or eating crisps in the library. You get the idea. When we passed our exams, though, and received the certificate to say that we'd finished school, what was required has been achieved, and we left our school days behind, then those very specific rules are no longer relevant for the rest of our lives. But we're still bound by the laws of the land concerning theft, murder, arson, fraud, tax evasion, all the rest of it. When revisiting my school in Aylesbury, when my own children were pupils there, I took great delight in walking past the headmaster's office window on every possible occasion, just because I could. So we've established that we can consider this morning's verse from Leviticus encouraging us to treat well those from other countries as being part of the still relevant moral law. And we've seen from the passage in Luke that Jesus' approach to how we should behave as Christians is to be non-judgmental, generous, forgiving. We get back from life what we put in. I remember being told many years ago as a young Christian that the important question to ask of any sermon is, so what? So what does this have to do with government and the Home Office? So what implications are there for how we as a church and as individuals respond to those from other cultures who find themselves in our community? What should our attitudes be to the work of border control and immigration, as that just one aspect of the Home Office's responsibilities? So what do we think of the way the Home Office has performed in this respect as compared with the biblical guidance? Some years ago, a group of us regularly attended an annual teaching week called Spring Harvest. And each year, there would be an underlying theme to the teaching. one year, it was the question, who's pulling your strings? Who's pulling your strings? A very relevant question at any time, but the answer is very clearly that it should be primarily God's revealed word in the Bible, which ought to form the basis for our guidance. Of course, other voices get into the mix to influence us. Party political ones, society's norms, the influences of our parents and our school, people we respect, university and work colleagues. Sometimes the voice of the Bible gets rather too far down the list. Now, it's really impossible to address this topic without some reference to politics, as that's really the whole business of government. But of course, people's political views differ. And because of these other influences I've just been talking about, there's no guarantee that Christians will read the Bible and come up with the same conclusions about how to translate purposes into policy. We may well differ, for example, over the way the Home Office has treated immigrants and asylum seekers, not only in recent years, but for the so-called Windrush generation too. And there are also questions about keeping the country secure, as the government puts it. What is the source of our security? Does it come from the promises in God's word? Or are we believers in strong immigration control and keeping outsiders out? And is there room for both? As an historically colonial nation, what obligations should we have to those from countries we've colonized in the past? And most topically this week, what should government do in relation to health security and pandemics? And at the same time, we must heed what we read this morning in Luke chapter 6 and pray for and not condemn the Home Secretary whilst at the same time critiquing the Home Office's policies. There aren't any easy answers to these questions. But as people of God, we should primarily aim to have a biblical perspective on things. In Peter's first letter to the various churches in what used to be called Asia Minor, we're reminded that as Christians, as followers of Jesus, we too are strangers and aliens in this land. Since ultimately we are people of another kingdom altogether, the kingdom of heaven. So however English we might feel, we of all people should have a particular understanding of what it is to be an alien in another country. Can we then have a particular connection with the stranger, the immigrant? Could our churches be known as being particularly welcoming to those who find themselves in another country? Do this because you too are aliens and strangers in this world. I'm very conscious that there have been more questions than answers in this talk. But really, that's a good thing. We're told in Paul's letter to the Philippians that we need to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. That's not to say we have to continually work to receive it. We're assured of that already. But we have to work out the implications of that salvation by going to the very source of our salvation, the Word of God, where we renew our hearts and minds. And as well as praying for the work of government and the Home Office, we should also be questioning the basis for the government's actions. And we should be questioning what influences our thoughts. Who's pulling our strings? And despite the increasingly secular basis for government policy, we should argue and vote for what we believe to be right, based on God's word to us, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.